Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike, and this morning, the first Sunday in Lent, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it to Luke chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, please don't hesitate to grab one from the stack in the back. Luke chapter 4. 2.5 years ago, my life began to change pretty dramatically, and this Bible passage was in the middle of it. But first, a little backstory. Jenny and I had been hosting a small group in our home, first on Monday evenings and then on Sunday evenings, since the winter of 2016, when we were still new to the area and in need of friends. That's what we've always done. When we've moved somewhere new and needed friends, we've started a small group. And so we did that, winter of 2016. Some of you even, I think, were in that first iteration. Like, I think maybe Nancy and Mike, Autumn and Gideon was close, certainly. Over the years, for the last 9-10 years, that group morphed and it grew until the small group wasn't really all that small. And by the fall of 2022, we knew that things were starting to change. I was fresh off of a 7-week mini sabbatical after finishing my 7th year on staff at Truro Anglican in Fairfax, and we were pretty sure that we were going to start a church. We'd been thinking about planting a church and praying about planting a church for like at least a decade at that point. But God works on his own terms and his own timelines, and so we waited, and we waited, and we prayed, and we waited. Some of you waited with us for a number of years. By the fall of 2022, we weren't public yet, and Truro's vestry hadn't yet agreed to send us, but at that point, we knew. And that fall, as our not-so-small small group that would become a launch team, that would become this church, gathered in our living room, we started with this text, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. We observed the three ways the devil tempted Jesus and the three antidotes to those temptations, and I'd like to revisit that this morning. That's where we'll start. Three temptations and three antidotes. If I listened to my seminary professor, I'd probably stop there. But instead, we're going to take it a step further this morning than we did that first night. We've got three temptations, three antidotes. Then we've got two major themes, followed by one big truth. Mary taught seminary for 20 years, and she's like, this is not what they teach one big idea. The people can't handle more than one big idea. Give them one big idea for 25 minutes or 15 minutes, or maybe if you're at a Southern Baptist, if you're at an Episcopal seminary, 10 minutes. If you're at a Southern Baptist seminary, maybe 45. We're going to aim for 25-ish. But y'all are adults and big kids. I think we can handle more than one big point. However, there's a lot here. And this text, I love it so much. And there's so much interesting going on in it. So here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. You're not going to remember three temptations and three antidotes and two big ideas and one major big truth. Hopefully you'll remember the big truth. Okay, that's why we'll land the plane there. But what I'd like to encourage you to do this week is to scribble some notes. This is why we have journals in the back. Big kids, even though it's Lent, we'll still pay you off with candy to take notes. Scribble some things in your margins. It's worth wrestling a little bit with this text. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, would you help us this morning? Would you help me this morning as we get into this text? And God, I do pray that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's fitting we're talking about temptations this week. Do y'all hear the little buzzing? If you're over a certain age, maybe you don't. You're fortunate. It's coming from a locked closet. The good news is we're talking about temptations this morning, and the Bible says that there's no temptation to seize you except what is common to man. and God will provide a way to stand up under it, so we're just going to, you know, we'll hone in, it'll be okay. And then we'll sing and it'll be fine, even better. Okay, Luke 4. Luke 4 finds us at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Some of you are like, I didn't even hear it. And now you said something and now I can't unhear it. Luke 4 finds us at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is baptized in Luke chapter 3, the moment when the Holy Spirit descends upon him. The Father's voice from the heaven announces, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then immediately, look at chapter 4, verse 1. If a Bible is open in your lap, you'll see this. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan where he was baptized, and he was led by the Spirit immediately into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those 40 days. And when they ended, Jesus was hungry. Okay, before we look at the temptations themselves, can we talk about this for just a moment? All right, the very first place the Holy Spirit leads Jesus is into the wilderness. God always seems to lead people into the wilderness when he wants to do something significant. Keep that in mind the next time you're in a wilderness season. Jesus is there for 40 days. That could be a sermon in of itself, because it seems like it's always 40 days of this, 40 years of that, 40 something or other in the Bible. And during those days, the Bible tells us he's tempted by the devil, and Luke tells us that Jesus doesn't eat, which makes the 40 days we fast for Lent seem like child's play. And then, I don't know, none of you giggled when I read this, but it's kind of hilarious. Luke tells us at the end of those 40 days that Jesus was hungry. I can't make it a whole day without being hungry. If I skip breakfast by lunch, I'm starving. And Jesus goes 40 of them. Of course he's hungry. And after that little introduction, Luke starts describing Jesus' interaction with Satan, three temptations, and with them, three antidotes. Let's look at it together. First, he starts with the obvious. Jesus is hungry, and so the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Prove who you are. That's going to be a theme with all of them. By transforming this stone to bread right now. Because you're hungry. First temptation is a temptation to immediate gratification. I'm sure none of us know anything about that. Jesus is being tempted right now, stoned to bread. Jesus answered him, "It's written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" The first temptation is the temptation of immediate gratification. The antidote is the compound interest of a life found in God. Okay? Now, let me explain. I'll never forget when my dad first showed me this illustration. I think we've got this up here, of compound interest. Do y'all know what compound interest is? Kids, if you don't know, this is a very important lesson. Okay? Grown-ups, if you don't know, it's not too late, but it's a little bit too late. Okay? The financial planners, it's never too late to start saving for retirement. Okay, compound interest. This is how it works. Investor number one starts at the age of 25 and sets aside $5,000 a year for 10 years in a row. Stopping at 34, doesn't make any more investments. In other words, the money for the next 30 years is going to grow based on interest doing its work. Okay? Investor number two starts at 35 when the first investor stops and invests the same amount of money every year for 30 years. Now, you'd think $5,000 a year for 10 years, that's only, what, $50,000, not counting interest, total invested. $5,000 a year for 30 years is $100,000. You'd think the second investor would have more money, okay? But the way compound interest works, look, you can see that by 65, the person who invested early actually ends up with more money, okay? Which is a little bit crazy. The lesson here, for those of you who care about things like personal finance, is start investing early and often, okay? Parents, we're going to apply this because I really believe, like, this is helpful, but ultimately, like, you can't take your money with you. I really believe that when it comes to spiritual matters, compound interest is 100% a thing. And so parents, let me encourage you to invest in the lives of your kids, in the spiritual lives of your kids, early and often. Make little deposits every day and every week for lots and lots and lots of years. And by the time they're old, right, there will be a rich inheritance waiting for them. Kids, the lesson for you, okay, if you're under the age of 25, is if you start investing in your spiritual life now, it will pay dividends for years to come. For years to come. Now, that illustration is helpful. You want to know the best way to go about it? Is to start when you're young and don't stop. Just keep investing. And oh man, is that true for our spiritual lives. Start when you're young and keep spiritually investing a little bit amount every day and every week. Jesus knew this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He knew every word from the mouth of God. Those little small words, each and every one of them, are precious. He knew, I've got to hide these words in my heart early and often, so that when temptation comes, and it will, there's a rich heritage of strong investments to draw on. It's the first temptation. The second, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time, and he said to him, this is a different angle here, to you I will give all the authority, all this authority, and all the glory of the nations of the world, for it's been delivered to me, the devil says, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Now first, it's worth noting that what the devil here says is a lie, okay? He doesn't really have the authority to do this. The world was never delivered up to him. Whatever authority Satan does have was usurped authority, nothing more. The temptation here, though, it's the temptation to seize authority by doing things the devil's way. For you and for me, who aren't without sin, as Jesus is without sin, it's the temptation not just to do the devil's way, but the world's way, or our own way. It's the temptation to sell out our center. And oh, what a temptation is this for us, isn't it? To do things our own way, or the devil's way, or the world's way. The antidote, Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The antidote to the temptation to go the devil's way or the world's way or our own way is worship. Specifically, worshiping God. That's what Jesus says, worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. What worship does is worship puts God where he belongs in our lives. Back at the center. It reorients us from ourselves and from the world and orients our hearts and our lives back on God. It's the second temptation, the second antidote, the third. The devil took him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Do you recognize those words? We just read those words. Audrey just led us reading those words just a few moments ago, Psalm 91, right? And the temptation here is the temptation to prove yourself. If you're the Son of God, prove it. It's a temptation to prove your worth. If you're the Son of God, then surely the angels will save you. Probably none of us in here are ever tempted to prove ourselves, are we? The antidote, Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The antidote to this third temptation is you've got to know who you have to please. Jesus knows he doesn't have to prove himself to anybody other than the Lord God. He doesn't have to prove himself to anyone but God the Father. You and me, ultimately, at the end of the day, the person we have to please is God. Now look at verse 13. We're going to come back to this in a sec. But when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. We've got three temptations and three antidotes. The temptation of immediate gratification. The antidote is compound interest of a life found in God. Second temptation is to do things your own way or the world's way or the devil's way. To sell out your center. The antidote is to worship God. Worship God only. The third temptation is to prove your worth to others. The antidote, you've got to know who you need to please. Three temptations and three antidotes, which brings us to two major themes. Two overarching themes here. Maybe you've noticed them. The first, how does Jesus resist the devil each and every time? What does he do? He quotes scripture. That's right. The Bible. Jesus knows it. It's in him. It forms him. It forms his words, his actions, his thought lives. And each and every time he's tempted, he responds with scripture. In fact, he knows it well enough even to know when Satan is twisting it, which he does in the second temptation. Now, friends, let me gently encourage you to read your Bible, to do so regularly, to study it, to learn it, to memorize it, to wrestle with it, to talk about it with friends, to ask questions of it. Get it in you. Bring it with you on Sundays. Scribble notes and questions in the margins. Underline it and mark it. If you don't have your own, or you don't have the sort of Bible that encourages you to open it up and read it, there's a stack of them in the back. There's a stack of them in a crate. Those are like our cheap church Bibles, but there's also a stack next to it of study Bibles and journaling Bibles, kind of big, wide margins with all sorts of informational notes in the bottom. Take one. If you don't have one, that's our gift to you. All I ask is that you use it. You read it and bring it back with you next week. First major theme. Second, perhaps you've heard the saying, the ends justify the means. I mean, you've heard that before? Machiavelli, right? In other words, if you have a goal, it doesn't really matter what you have to do to get there as long as you get there. Do whatever is necessary to get the end result you're looking for. And let me say loud and clear that this is not the way of Jesus. Think about each of these three temptations. To make bread out of nothing. Can God do that? Yes, God can do that. He made manna out of nothing in the wilderness as the Israelites spent 40 years there. He did it every week. He can make bread out of nothing. How about Jesus? Can Jesus make bread out of nothing? Jesus multiplies bread. Feeds a couple thousand people a couple times. Jesus 100% has the power and the authority to take a stone and turn it into bread. The devil's not tempting Jesus with something that doesn't already belong to Jesus. He's tempting him not with an end, but with a means. Think about the second one, authority over the kingdoms of the world. Philippians 2 tells us that at the name of Jesus, every tongue shall bow in heaven, or every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus has authority over all the nations of the world. The devil's not tempting Jesus with something that doesn't already belong to him. He's not tempting with an end. He's tempting with a means. The third one. Jesus commands some angels. Lest we forget, it was angels who arrive in the Christmas story to worship Jesus. It's angels who guard his tomb. We know Jesus has command over the angels. Everything the devil tempts Jesus with already belongs to him. Authority over the physical world, authority over the kingdoms of the world, authority over the angelic armies. The temptation isn't to power and authority. It's not to the devil's ends. The temptation is towards the devil's means. The devil is tempting Jesus to seize authority that was or would be his already, the devil's way. Temptation is about how Jesus would walk. It's about character. And I think this is just so, so important for us. In a world that justifies all sorts of behavior, if the end result is what we're looking for. But if God is really God, then it means that God controls the ends. And what that means then is that all we've got, you and I, is the means. The only control that I have over my life is how I walk. And so how we walk really matters. It really matters. And it matters all the more in a culture that says over and over and over again that the ends justify the means. But that's not the way of Jesus. That's the second theme. Three temptations, three antidotes, two major themes, Bible and ways and means, and lastly, one big truth. This passage reveals and communicates something so important and so wonderful about the nature of Jesus. And if you don't hear me say anything else this morning, this is the one big point, okay? In Jesus' baptism in Luke chapter 3, Jesus is identified as the Son of God. And much of the Bible is spent describing Jesus' divine nature. Luke 4 reveals to us Jesus' human nature. Jesus is both the Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, and he's a human, just like you and just like me, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, buried. Jesus is a man who was hungry when he fasted. Jesus is a man who was tempted. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the very Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Listen to this, if nothing else. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is because Jesus was tempted as we are and yet without sin that we can with confidence draw near to the throne of God. Jesus is both fully God. He really does have real power to change your life. And he really does have real power to save your life. But he's also 100% fully human. He knows your prayers. He understands your struggles. He empathizes with your weaknesses. Both. I had a youth pastor who used to always do it like this. That's what I remember. Fully man, fully God. I don't know if that's theologically accurate. Certainly not precise, but I think it's the only thing that he said that I remember. And he didn't even say it, but it's drilled into my brain. Jesus Christ, 100% fully man. Jesus Christ, 100% fully God. All right, one last point. Look at verse 13. This really has to do with the last big point. It's all one. Luke writes, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Have you ever thought about that verse? I've been thinking about this all week. What opportune time is the text talking about? Of course, there will be plenty more showdowns between Jesus and the forces of evil throughout his ministry, right? Run-ins with demons, etc. But I think, perhaps, Luke 4, while illustrating the reality of Jesus' humanity. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry is also pointing us forward to that moment when Jesus' humanity would be put on ultimate display. You know what I'm talking about? When Jesus would be sorely confronted one more time and tempted to walk away other than God's way. I think Luke 4 is pointing us forward to the cross. It's in Jesus' death that his humanity is finally put on full display, isn't it? It's in Gethsemane and on that cross that Jesus is tempted to go about the work that he's been given to do in an easier way. It's in the moment of Jesus' death that perhaps Satan thinks he has actually won. And it's in his death that Jesus buys us the forgiveness of sins. Fully human, and thus able to stand on our place, to be nailed in our place, on a cross, bearing the weight of our sin on our behalf. And fully God, able to stand up under that weight and rise victoriously 3 days later. It's because he is both fully man and fully God that he's able to save us from our sins, grant us new life, and show us how to live. Not only does Jesus show us how to deal with temptations when they come our way, which they will and do, he models it. He teaches us to worship God, know who it is we please, know our Bibles, right? Make little investments, compound interest over a long period of time. But it's in Jesus' perfect humanity and sacrificial death on a cross that he provides the very way out when we do give in to temptation, making peace with God on our behalf in his perfect life, in his sacrificial death, in his victorious resurrection. Thanks be to God. Will you stand and pray with me? Oh, gracious God, thank you because of the work your Son, Jesus Christ, did on our behalf on the cross. Oh, that when we give in to temptation, when we sin, that we have an advocate on our behalf, the perfect Son of God, interceding with the Father for us, whose blood pleads for us and speaks for us. Oh, and gracious God, would you form us to be a people who walk in the way of Jesus when we're tempted to walk the way of the world or our own way or the ways of the devil? Would you form us to be a people instead who worship, who turn to Scripture, who seek to please you? Oh, would you do that in us? Would you form us to be that sort of people? I pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.